From the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when Naomi heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With the two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "Oh, we will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them, "because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem, as the barley harvest was beginning.
And we're now going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 13. "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are in God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Peter. Thanks, Sally. My name is Paul. If I haven't met you, it's lovely to see you. We are starting a four-week series in this beautiful book called Ruth. So please turn back to page 225, I think it is. We're going to spend these next 4 weeks plumbing the depths of God's kindness and God's grace to us. So why don't I pray? Father, thank you for tonight, for just hearing wonderful stories of lives that have been changed. Father, we come before you now asking as your word is preached, your spirit might be at work to implant that word in our hearts, fill our hearts with glorious truths about you, and send us from this place just rejoicing again at your graciousness and your kindness. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It's probably the most famous hymn in the world, isn't it? Amazing Grace. I love the hymn and I love the story behind the hymn. If you don't know the story, it's written by a man called John Newton. And John Newton grew up in church. He would have sat where you are sitting tonight. He went to Sunday school and he learned all the stories about Jesus. But John Newton wandered from the Lord. He walked away from God and he chased all the things that the world promised. He chased women, he chased wealth. He wanted to have the good life and he thought he could do it without God. He was so far away from God that at one time in his life he was involved in the slave trade. So one day he actually sold a human being for the cost of a pair of scissors. That's how far away from God he was. But God brought back the wanderer. In God's grace, God held on to John Newton and brought him home. It was one night when he was in desperation on the seas heading towards the US that a storm hit. As he clung to the mast, John Newton thought about all the things he'd learned about God and said, God, I need you. Through many dangers, tours and snares, I have already come. But Lord, I need you tonight. Amazing grace, isn't it, that takes a wretched man like John Newton, who's walked so far away from him, and he brings him home. I love it, my job, seeing wanderers who have been brought home by God. Men and women who maybe grew up in church, and they led Bible studies, and they went to Sunday school, but then the world became attractive and they walked away from God. And then God in his grace and kindness, one day just, it's like he prodded them and said, come home, come home. Maybe that's you tonight. I love God's grace, God's undeserved kindness, undeserved love that he lavishes on people. Today we have baptized three people. One of those was a guy called Corey, who walked into church in Neutral Bay last November, never been to church before, knew nothing about Jesus. And today he's part of God's family, trusting in Jesus. I love that God's grace brings in people who are on the outside and brings them onto the inside. People who know zilch about the Christian faith and suddenly their eyes are open. That's only by God's grace, isn't it? Let me ask you, if you're a Christian here tonight, when was God's grace lavished on you? When did God open your eyes and help you see how glorious God is and how much you need him? When was that? See, grace, God's undeserved kindness, his undeserved love is the most glorious truth in the scriptures. There is nobody here tonight who deserves to be loved. But God loves us anyway. The undeserved, lavish, steadfast, unconditional love. Ruth chapter 1 is all about grace. It's all about how God acts through ordinary people with extraordinary kindness to bring them back to himself. There's a word that comes 12 times in Ruth chapter 1. You probably missed it because the translation that we use doesn't translated the same way every time, sadly. So our Bibles say things like, come back, go back, turn back. But the word is the same word every single time. Turn, 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 turn. You can't miss it in Ruth chapter 1. God is saying, come back to me. Will you turn back to the Lamb? Will you come back to home? Will you come back to God, he says. That's the challenge of chapter 1. Which way will you turn? Will you turn to the Lord? Or will you turn to the world? So I want to begin by challenging you tonight. If you're here tonight as somebody who's not yet a Christian, you don't yet believe, my prayer as I preach is that God would open your eyes and would bring you back to himself. If you are here tonight as somebody who has wandered a long way from the Lord, can I say I'm so glad you're here? I'm so glad you're here. And I pray tonight as I preach that God would say, I need to come home, I need to come home. But if you're here tonight as a believer in Christ, I pray that you would never move on from grace. You would never think that you deserve his kindness or his love. So Ruth begins in the days when the judges ruled. That's the point of history we're at, between judges and between kings. And the book of Judges ended with this very somber verse. Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. That's the climate of the day, that everyone is doing as they saw fit. They are disobeying God. They're dishonoring God. They're doubting God. They've wandered from God. The God who has chosen them and rescued them and provided for them, and they're just living life their way. And that's linked to the next sentence. There was a famine in the land. So we're in the land, the promised land, the land where God promised would be flowing with milk and honey. But it's not flowing with milk and honey. There is no food in the land. God's people are not enjoying God's blessings because they've wandered from him. And yes, there's a physical famine. The barns were empty. Their stomachs were empty. But more than that, there's a spiritual famine in the land. The men and women of God have wandered from God. They've started to look for fullness in the things of this world. You know, marriage, jobs, kids, health, hobbies. That's the context of this book. God's people are distant from God. They're walking away from God. And then you meet this little family in verse 1. A man from Bethlehem. The irony there is that Bethlehem means house of food. Together with his wife and his two sons. So this is a story about one little family of ordinary people. This is not your story of the big picture Israel doing these big nation things. This is one little family who would have sat in church like you are tonight. Living in a land, but there is no food, and they're walking away from God. Let's focus on Naomi. Point number one, God graciously brings back the wanderer. God graciously brings back the wanderer. You know that hymn, Come Thou Fount? It's that line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I love that line because in all of our hearts, there's this capacity to think we can do life without God. This capacity to think we don't need God. And that's Naomi. She's a wanderer. We're told in verse 2, her husband's name was Elimelech, which means my God is king. Her name is Naomi, which means pleasant. She has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So they have names, they have an identity, they have a belonging in the land of Bethlehem. They have a tribe, the Ephrathites. They have a people, they belong to God's people. They're living in the land with a God who cares and provides and knows them and loves them. But they think they can do life without God. And so they wander. Verse 1 tells us they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Let's not rush past these words. They're important for the whole book. They went to live. They chose to leave the land leave the promised land with God's people to live in a distant land just for a little while. Now, the motivation seems sensible. There's food in Moab. There's no food in Bethlehem. They think they're making a wise choice, but they're not. It says in verse 1, they went to live, not for a holiday. They went to live there to take on the customs and the language and even their gods. They went for a little while. Just leaving God for just a little while, maybe a month or two. No, for 10 years they lived there without God. But here's the issue. It's that last word in verse 1. They went to live in Moab. And if you know your Bibles, there is nothing good in Moab. Now, Genesis 19, Moab was a place where Lot got drunk and had the incestuous relationships. Numbers 23, Moab was a place where the people hired Balaam to curse Israel. Moab is a place where they seduced people into immorality. Moab is a place where they offered child sacrifices. Moab is a place where they worship fertility gods and pagan gods, and they torment God's people. But this family of so-called believers, they choose to go and live in a place where God's name and God's honor and God's word is mocked and scorned, and God's people are tempted and tormented. But it was just for a little while, just until they sorted themselves out. You ever met a brother or sister in Christ who talks like that? I feel distant from God at the moment. I feel like God doesn't love me, so I'm taking a break from church. It will just be for a week or two. But that week or two turns into a month, and then 2 months, and then a year, and they move further from God. I've tried to obey God and keep his word, but you know what? I'm not enjoying life at the moment, so I'm just going to dabble with the world a bit, and I know it's wrong, but it's just for a little while. And they dabble, and they're seduced, and they wander so far from God. I hear it time and time and time again, just for a little while, they say, and I'll be back. There's a line in a song called All I Have Is Christ. I love these lines. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. And that is Naomi, that Moab promised joy and life. Moab was a place of security and happiness and wine and friendships and money and food. It promised so much, but it led to death. First, Elimelech dies in verse 3. And before we unpack that disaster, you've got to understand the culture in those days. I'm not saying this is right. It was just the culture in those days. If a woman was left widowed without a husband, she had no job, she had no money, she had no identity, she had no provision, she was destitute, and she was desperate. So her husband dies, but at least she's got her sons. Well, her sons disobey God and marry Moabite women. And then they both die. And verse 5 literally says, the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. She chased security and she got emptiness. She's utterly destitute and she is in despair. She is broken and she is helpless. She's hit rock bottom. She reminds me, you know, of the prodigal son, you know, that story that Jesus told about the young boy who said to his dad, Dad, I can do life without you. I don't need you in my life. And so he took everything that his father could give him and went to a faraway land and squandered it all. And one day he came to his senses and says, what am I doing here? I need to get up and say, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm so sorry, take me home. That is Naomi. She's living away from the land, away from God's people, and she's hit rock bottom. The turning comes in verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab, we don't know how she heard, but she heard in the faraway land that the Lord Yahweh, the Jehovah Jireh, the provider, had come and helped his people. And something sort of switched in her brain. She went, that's right. And she and her daughters prepared to return, to turn back home, to go home. Verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and the culture and the customs and the gods. She left all that and she turned around to go back home, back to the land of Judah, back to her God and her people. That's the turning point. The wanderers coming home. I like to think of Naomi as the person who sits there on a Sunday, and they've grown up in church and they've sung all the hymns and they've sung all the songs and they've been to Bible study, but they've walked away from God. And it's a Sunday and they're sitting in a cafe in Kirribilli and they can hear the music coming from church, and they're sitting there with their latte and their smashed avocado on toast. And something just switches in their brain and says, what have I done? All this stuff that I've been chasing, it doesn't satisfy me. And they hear the hymns coming out of church or the songs that's being sung in church, and they see the people and they almost like they want to come back, but they're not quite sure whether the church would welcome them back. There is that anxiety and the fear, and will I be welcome again? When Naomi comes home, verse 19, Naomi and Ruth went on until they came back to Bethlehem. They came back home. And when they arrived, the whole town was stirred, was excited because they saw Naomi again. Can this be Naomi, they said? She's come home. Verse 22, so Naomi turned from Moab, turned from the world, turned from all those false securities, and she came home, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Our name reminds me of so many people in my life and in church. I get to hear a lot of your stories, and I hear time and time and time again that you'd wandered from God, but something happened in your life that brought you home. And again, if you're here tonight and you've wandered far from the Lord, it's not too late to come home. Please come home tonight. Maybe there's someone in your life, someone that you love, someone in your own family who you have seen walk away from the Lord. It's not too late for them to come home, is it? Because God graciously grabs them and brings them home. For Naomi, it took to be emptied, to be broken. It's a hard prayer to pray, but as you pray for people to be broken so they might come back to the Lord. So number one, God graciously brings in the wanderer. And number two, God graciously brings in the outsider. See, our God in his grace and mercy isn't just about the people who are brought up in church. It's not if you're born to the right family, then God will bring you back home. It's you can be born in a totally non-Christian family. You've never been to church, you've never heard about Jesus, but God in his mercy grabs hold of you, opens your eyes and brings you into the church family. And I love those stories. Jonathan Edwards calls Ruth chapter 1 surprising conversions. So in verses 8 down to 18, we meet two different women. And they're both outsiders. They both didn't grow up in Israel. They don't know God. They don't know God's word or God's law. They're Moabites. One is called Orpah, the other is called Ruth. They're very similar. They're both Moabites. They are both widows. They're both young widows, probably in their 20s. They are both childless. They're both destitute. They're both kind, according to verse 8. They've both showed kindness to their husbands and to Naomi. And they've got a choice to make. Will they turn back to Moab, or will they turn towards Bethlehem? Will they go with Naomi or go home? Now, Orpah is not a bad woman. She's not a wicked woman. She didn't make a terrible decision. In many ways, in the eyes of the world, she made the sensible choice. So again, you've got to understand that if someone is a widow, then according to the Levirate law, you had to marry your dead husband's brother. But there are no more sons. That's why Naomi says, I'm too old to have more children. That's why Naomi says to Orpah and to Ruth, go back to your family, go back to your land. Perhaps you'll get married, find a husband, have kids, have some security. And that's what Orpah did. She said, yes, I'm going to choose to go back to Moab, back to my security, back to my provision and protection, because life will be easier there. Not a bad thing. But verse 14 is such a sad verse. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She went back to her land, back to Moab, back to her false gods. Sad verse because she's kissing goodbye. A chance to go to God's land and God's people and to meet the covenant God. And that decision has eternal significance. There are many people who choose that, aren't there? They hear about Jesus as a chance to meet Jesus, but they decide to go back to the ways of the world. As a mathematician, I like equations. So Orpah had everything the world could offer. Everything the world could offer. Minus God. Didn't have God. And everything minus God equals nothing. Ruth, on the other hand, chose nothing the world could offer. There was no guarantee of another husband, no guarantee of any kids, no guarantee that she'd be accepted in Bethlehem, no guarantee that she'd have a house or any friends there. There was nothing tangible she was being offered. But nothing plus God equals everything. And Ruth made the right choice. Verse 14, Ruth clung to Naomi. Beautiful word that. It's a covenant word. She attached herself to Naomi. She's a woman who knows nothing about God. She's an outsider. But she clung to her mother-in-law and says amazing words, perhaps the most famous words in Ruth. Verse 16, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people, the Israelites, they will be my people. And your God, Yahweh, Jehovah, El Shaddai, the Almighty, he will be my God. And where you die, I will die. I will stick with you till death us do part. May the Lord, may Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. It's extraordinary. This complete outsider. And we don't know how she heard about the Lord, presumably through Naomi or through her husband. We don't know. But she's heard about the God who rescues his people, the God who loves his people, the God who provides for his people. She says, your God will be my God. They are words of conversion. I'm going to identify myself with your God and with your people. Now why does Ruth make that choice? Why doesn't Ruth go back to her homeland and to her family and all the tangible things the world has to offer? And the only answer is, it's God's grace. Ruth is not better than Orpah. So God has graciously opened her eyes. She's made the costly choice to leave behind family and friends and security to go to a land where God is. We baptized a few Iranian Muslim converts over the last few months. And many of them have made the difficult choice to leave their families and to leave their land, but to follow Jesus because that's worth it to them. The hymn says, in Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, it says, fading are the worldly pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion children know. That is Ruth. She chose to trust the Lord. You know, God is doing amazing work in our church at the moment. Amazing stories of grace. Not just people who grew up in Christian homes, but complete outsiders who knew nothing about Jesus and they're coming to faith in their droves. Chatting to someone who's doing university ministry in Perth, and he was saying that in their exploring Christianity type course, listen to this, 80% of the people in that course did not grow up in Australia. They're all from mainland China and from Indonesia and from Thailand, and God is bringing them to faith. That's amazing. Let me ask you, those unbelieving friends of yours, those people who don't yet believe in Jesus, when you spend time with them, do you pray that God might use you somehow just to say, actually, our God is worth following and worth giving everything for? I find that my unbelieving friends are more willing to talk about Jesus than I'm often to talk about him. See, God is at the work of graciously bringing the outsider in, and he might use you. So God graciously brings the wanderer home, he graciously brings the outsider in, and then lastly, he graciously brings in a harvest of people. God graciously brings in a harvest of people. At verse 19, these two women, Naomi and Ruth, they return to Bethlehem. They come home. And the whole town is stirred. Can this be Naomi? They say, don't call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasant, she says. There is nothing pleasant about my life at the moment. There's three gravestones back in Moab, my husband and my two kids. Call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. And it's just an interesting verse, verse 21. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Naomi acknowledges that when you walk away from the Lord, you choose to go away. I went away, she says. No one forced me to go. I went away, but the Lord brought me home. But why does she say in verse 21, I went away full? Because you remember there's a famine in a land, so she didn't go away full. She went away starving. I think she's saying, I went away full with everything the world had to offer. I had a husband, I had some kids, I had a family, I had a hope of this new land. She was full of her plans and herself. I went away full, she said, I came back empty. The Lord often does that. She has nothing in the eyes of the world, but she has everything because she knows God. And then the key verse is the last verse, verse 22. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Does that ring any bells? The chapter begins with a famine. It ends with a harvest that's beginning. But as we saw, the famine is not just a physical famine, it's a spiritual famine. And just as the barley harvest is physically beginning, the harvest of souls being won for Christ is beginning. And we're going to see that over the next 3 weeks, souls being won for Jesus. See, that's what God's business is about. It's a harvest of people that he longs to win for himself. He brings in the outsider. He brings back the wanderer. He longs to see his church flourish and thrive. Let me ask you, do you believe in revival? Do you believe that God can bring revival here in Kirribilli? Do you believe there are people out there who are longing to know who Jesus is and they're just waiting for someone to tell them? Now, God is bringing revival in churches around the world today, in China. In China, there are thousands and millions of people coming to faith, complete outsiders who know nothing about Jesus, but God in his grace is bringing them home. The church in Nigeria is just thriving. The church in Indonesia is just flourishing in the faith. So why is it here in Sydney? Why is it here in Sydney? We don't believe that God can do that. We do believe, don't we? God can graciously bring in thousands and thousands and thousands of lost souls. And he might use you. And he might use me. The harvest is plentiful, says Jesus, but the workers are few. If you're here tonight and you have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, that you yourself have been brought home to faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then just maybe God is going to use you as part of bringing His bumper harvest. People fed up with the false promises of this world. People who have tried to run away from God but experienced the futility that this world has to offer. So if you are here tonight as an unbeliever, you don't yet believe in Jesus, I'm praying right now as I preach that God would actually open your eyes and bring you home, because God will graciously do that. And if you're here tonight as somebody who has walked away from the Lord, you've wandered so far away from the Lord, I'm so glad you're here, but you need to come home. You need to recognize the emptiness of following the ways of the world, and the joy and the satisfaction that Jesus offers you. And if you're here as a believer in the Lord, you need to say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Shall I pray? So the song says, O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. You're not too far. Whatever you've done, please come home. And so, Father, I pray tonight that by your Spirit that you'd be bringing wandering lost souls back to yourself. A God of all grace, you can do that. So I do plead with you and beg with you now that tonight, yes, tonight, there'll be souls brought back to the land, brought back to you. And Father, thank you for your grace that you lavish on us. And Lord, we do pray for revival. We pray that here in Kirribilli, we'd see thousands of people having their eyes open to Christ. We ask that for Jesus' sake.